The sermon title today is based on a request. I've been asking everyone to share a request for a sermon, a theme that you feel would be important. And I'm so grateful today for the request to speak about anger, because there is a lot of anger in the world. I was reading a couple of books on this subject that were recommended to me by the wife of Gordon Law. Gordon Law is a missionary we support who ministers to the Jewish people. And he's in Hong Kong right now at a seminar, I think. He's over there. He spends time there. He's from there. But his wife, Christy, is studying to be a Christian counselor. And so I asked him if he could recommend some resources from her. And she told me about two, and I'll share those with you. You can ask me the names of those, and I'd be happy to share a website and also a book that you could read on the subject. And I've gained a lot from the insight of these two writers. They're psychologists, and one's a pastor. Actually, both are pastors. They have wonderful things that they have learned that share with the world the wisdom of God on the subject of anger and how we can be effective as human beings, knowing these things and being educated. The verse today, again, if you want to turn there, in the book of James. There were so many to choose from. I chose this one, but we're going to look at some other scriptures today as well. Let me just get to it. Okay, so verse 19 in chapter 1 of James. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Right, and so we look at this, and we actually are taught that anger does not produce the righteousness of God, so we want to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. It doesn't say that anger is not going to happen. It also doesn't say that we can't feel anger. I think that the thrust in what I've been seeing throughout the scriptures, I think you'll agree with me, is that anger is going to happen. It's what we do after that with anger that is the important part of that. And when God talks about, you know, anger being something that is really harmful, it is the consequences, the things that happen after we feel that feeling of emotion, that are of importance for us to learn about so that we don't sin. And there are verses in the Bible that teach us about that. So what one of the things that I've learned that I'd like to share with you is a helpful means for us to understand what anger is, and then how we can then from that understand what our what we as the people made in the image of God are to do with that anger and how we are to act in that anger. So first of all, Gary Oliver is one of the brothers who wrote a book and has many wonderful things to say, many articles on different subjects, and he wrote this. Anger is one of the most powerful and controlling of all emotions. It's experienced much more frequently than people would like to admit. According to Dr. Henry Weisinger, most people experience the emotion of anger between 8 and 10 times a day. Anger is a strong feeling of irritation or displeasure. It provides physical and emotional responses that prepare our minds and bodies to act. Anger, however, is a secondary emotion. When we're angry, there's something else going on. The primary emotional triggers of an angry response are hurts based on past experiences, frustrations over things not currently going as planned, and fears or anxiety about uncertain futures. So there's something going on inside of us that is at work, and anger is a secondary response, so it comes as a result of the other things that we're going through in our lives. You can feel that, right? I think that that's true. One time I was driving back from seminary, and I pulled onto the highway. It was on Route 1 down, you know, I was still in Pennsylvania, and I was driving up the highway that was going to lead in the direction of Princeton. And so I had quite a distance before I reached Princeton, and this guy came and pulled up behind me. And it was evident, the way I looked at his face, he was really angry. And he was, I don't know what I did, I still don't know what I did, but he was in a state of rage. And it was terrifying, because I could see that he was, you know, threatening me with his driving, and that he was close to me, and then I would pass the car in front of me, and he would go really quickly to follow me. And it continued that way all the way past Princeton, and I was really thinking, what am I going to do? I considered calling the police. I was trying to think of, you know, if I pull over, what is going to happen to me if this guy follows me there, you know? And eventually, I was praying. I did actually decide not to stop somewhere. I continued on. And so it was about half an hour of tension and fear. And he was just coming after me. Even the funny thing is that when we came to a stop at a red light, he didn't get out of his car. He just wanted to, like, terrify me as we were driving. So anyway, I came up to a crossroad, and the road was going to divide off to the right, and I was praying, God help me. And he took off and turned off, but before he did, he rolled down his window and he threw something at my car and he was screaming at me, you know? So, the reason I'm telling you that story is that I think that there's a lot of that in our world today, but it's nothing new. It's been going on for years and years and years since the beginning of time, that people get into a rage. They get mad about things. They want to take out their rage on other people, right? And so those kind of things can be very, very alarming. But it's important that we know that we serve God. And I believe he answered my prayer that day. I hope that that guy was all right. You know, I mean, obviously he was very distraught about something and he was taking it out on me. But there's a lot of things that go on in life that really break people and that causes them to go over the edge, you know. And it can also happen in our own lives, right? And we just read that it happens on an average of 8 and 10 times a day that we feel anger. So what are we going to do about that? Well, I think that the best way to approach it, as always, is through God's word. And the things that we can learn about this are very revealing and I think very helpful and practical. So I just want to share some things that are largely based on the Bible and also on the things that I've read this week. So again, I'll start over. This Gary Chapman wrote a book called The Five Love Languages. It's a great book we could also look at and study together. It's a wonderful book. And he wrote another book on anger, and it's also wonderful. And so he defines anger as a response to some event or situation in life that causes irritation, frustration, pain, or displeasure. Anger is fed by feelings or disappointment, hurt, rejection, embarrassment. It pits you against the person, place, thing that sparks the emotion. Anger is the opposite of love. Love draws you towards the person, while anger sets you against the person. Anger is both mental and physical. The mind is active. We experience strong negative emotions in our minds. It's physical. The body is involved. There's adrenaline flowing. There are hormones released when we are angry. There's arousal and tenseness and excitement and heat in anger. The heartbeat increases, the rapidity of it. The blood pressure is affected. The lungs and digestion are disturbed. That's why whoever wrote, you know, that song about take a deep breath knew what they were talking about. I mean, this is kind of a tense subject, so let me just interject another little joke, okay? I'm very bad at telling jokes, but this one is cute. Why don't trains get angry? Because they blow off a lot of steam, right? It's true, though, right? I mean, blowing off steam in a good way, you know, exercising or taking a deep breath, taking a walk, and these guys have those kind of practical suggestions for us to deal with anger so that we don't blow our top, right? So anger spills into action. And he gave some examples in the book. You can read many different case studies of people that he counseled, and you'll probably see yourself in one of those people. But a parent shakes their child because they can't take it anymore. A child throws a tantrum. A man kicks his lawnmower. There was a case of a businessman, a guy worked in, he had an MBA, and he got so mad at his lawnmower, he kicked it and he broke three of his toes, right? Someone returns to their cubicle at work to compose a furious email to someone, right? I think many of us have done that kind of thing. You're just going to write down this furious email to send to somebody because you're so angry. So he says, we can't control our bodily reactions, but we can control our mental and physical responses to anger. This is coming out a lot in this. We can control these things with God's help, I believe. So the Bible speaks about anger in many places. Like I said, let's begin with the origin of anger. And Gary Chapman has these words to talk about it. The root is God's nature. Now it's like, oh wow, you know, God is perfect and holy, and He's all these different. Yes, that's true. But God does become angry. It is because He is holy and because He is love that God reacts in anger when He sees things that are unrighteous and unjust. Psalm 7:11 says that God feels wrath every day against the wicked. Okay, so He has a feeling of wrath towards the wicked that goes on. But He says God necessarily experiences anger because He is holy and He is love, just like we were singing today. There's love and there's holiness that we worship Him for. Thank God He is holy and He is love. Knowing the detrimental effects of man's sin, Gary Chapman writes, God's anger is kindled. Knowing the detrimental, the harmful effects of man's sin, God's anger is kindled. It is God's concern for justice and righteousness out of His holiness and love that stirs His anger. So there's a couple of examples. We were talking about what does the Bible say about this. Well, let's take a look at the prophets. There's two prophets that we can read this message coming across. God's anger motivated Jeremiah to send him to call the people of Israel to repentance. In Jeremiah 3:12 to 14, please listen to these words. Jeremiah 3:12 to 14. Go, proclaim this message toward the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am faithful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and one and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. So we see here in this passage here that God said He's angry, but He will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. And so there is a response needed from His people of obedience and of repentance that will still His wrath because He is seeing injustice. He's the only true God. He's the only God who has created this universe, and their allegiance was to foreign gods, to these false gods that were made with their hands. And that raised this anger in God, and He sent His prophet, Jeremiah, to help them to come to the point where they would repent of their sins, and His anger then would be subdued. It would stop because He sees that they are one with Him, and He is holy and He is love, and He desires for them to be returning to Him. There's another great example in Jonah. The Ninevites were these horrible people. I mean, they were sacrificing children. They were doing all kinds of horrible things, and God, in His great mercy, sent Jonah to them to warn them that they needed to repent or else He would destroy them. And so, first of all, Jonah got angry because he felt it was unjust that God was showing love toward them. But God shows throughout this whole story, it's a wonderful story, right? It shows that the man that He sent had a problem, you know, delivering a message of love and repentance and wanting these people to be saved because he harbored anger in his heart toward those people. But God taught him that they were his creation as well, and they deserved to be shown mercy and love, just as he did. Well, anyway, in Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, it says, the Ninevites believed God. Can take a deep breath, right? They believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on a sackcloth. They repented. And then it says this, the king said this, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw that they did what they did and how they had turned from their evil ways, he relented and he did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. And so his holiness, writes Chapman, will not allow God to remain silent while his children are involved in evil activity. His love always seeks to express his anger for the greater good of mankind. Can somebody get me some water? Is there a bottle back there? So I'll just keep going. I think I'm right. But Jesus was angry. Jesus, right? Jesus was angry in one instance when the Pharisees objected to his healing a man on the Sabbath. Thank you. Okay, so in Mark 3, 1-6, it says this. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So these Pharisees had anger in their heart because Jesus had healed someone. He was angry because they showed no love or mercy toward this man, and they disregarded that and put the law of the Sabbath before the healing of this person. And that caused Jesus to be angry. But what did he do? He acted in righteousness. In that anger, he acted and he brought healing to that man, and that spoke the loudest in that situation of how God's holiness and his love are to be shown in our lives when we experience anger. He could have turned it on the Pharisees and harmed them, but instead he showed them the better way, which is to bring fruit of love and mercy and healing for that man. And so we can see in these instances that God experiences the anger that we all know, but it is the way that he approaches it by sending prophets into the world to warn people of their sins so that they would be saved and obey. And then also Jesus would heal someone, showing other people and that man that love conquers all. Right? And so that is the mindset that we should be. God's response to anger is always to take loving action, to seek to stop the evil, to redeem the evildoers. And listen to these words. For us, being bearers of God's image, I think the women of grace talked about the image of God yesterday, right? So God is speaking to us. For us, being bearers of God's image, each of us has a concern for righteousness, fairness, and justice. Whenever we encounter that which we believe to be unrighteous, unkind, or unjust, we experience anger. The author believes that God's design for this anger is to motivate us to take positive, loving action to seek to set the wrong right, and where there has been a relationship, to restore the relationship with the wrongdoer. Anger is not designed to drive us to do destructive things to people who may have wronged us, nor does it give us license to say or to do destructive things to our neighbors. Its fundamental purpose is to motivate us to a positive, loving action that will leave things better than when we found them. Amen? That's Gary Chapman. He wrote this. In relationships, is my response positive? Does it have the potential for dealing with the wrong and the healing of that relationship? Is my response loving? Is it designed for the benefit for the person with whom I am angry? It's all away from ourself and caring about the other person in that moment, so that they will benefit from experiencing us being born in this image of God, representing Him, and then experiencing God through us in that instant. It can throw you off, right? I was mentioning Corrie ten Boom, I think, last week even, where her sister Betsy died in a German concentration camp. And she was furious with the Germans. She was so angry because she saw her sister, who was frail and much more frail than herself. And they would beat her mercilessly for not being able to do the work that they told her to do. And she saw that, and she was filled with fury. But her sister is a great example of what we just heard. She said to her, Corrie, look at these people. They're wounded people. These are wounded people. They're so filled with hatred and everything like that. They need the love of Jesus. And that really affected her sister, right, Corrie? And after her sister died, she lost her sister so tragically there. After she left there, God saved her life so that she could leave that concentration camp, and she began to spread the gospel. And she told stories about her sister and how she taught her about forgiveness and about looking into people who were so angry and showed so much hatred and yet extended love to those people because she knew that she was a child of God and that they needed the love of God to survive. Amazing stories. You could read that book, The Hiding Place, and also Tramp for the Lord. Two great books. You'll learn so much. I'm going to mention another part of that later. So again, is my response positive when I get angry? Does it have the potential for dealing with the wrong and healing of my relationship in some way? And is my response loving? Is it designed for the benefit for the person with whom I am angry? Good things for us to think about. Now, what about us? The Bible teaches us that we are made in God's image, right? So Genesis 1:27. Anger is the emotion that arises when we encounter what we perceive to be wrong. Try to remember for a moment, guys. Try to remember the last time you experienced anger, and then ask yourself the question, why did I get angry? Can you take a moment and think about it? Chances are, it was because you felt there was something not fair. You felt a feeling of injustice. Something was wrong. How dare this person do this? You know, how dare they're thinking this way, and they did this, and how dare they do that? And I've got to be the one that points this out. And those kind of feelings come up in us when we get angry, and we feel very self-righteous. God has established moral law for the good of His creation. It's good that we feel anger. In fact, He even goes as far as Gary Chapman to say that anger is not evil, nor is it sinful. It is evidence that we are made in God's image, and it can lead to sin if we're not careful. Right? So it's a part of God, and we are made in God's image, and we are going to feel these things, but we need to be careful in those times of anger. Just like the verse says, be slow to do these things, right? Slow to listen means you want to listen more and you want to wait more, right? But you don't want to be quick to sin. It can lead to sin if we're not careful. God said to Cain, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And so the Bible helps us most of all, God, loving God, holy God, teaching us how to live, right? He speaks to people like Cain, and he would be speaking to me or any of us when we get to that point and say, why are you angry? That stops us in our tracks. So we think about the word of God and we can think, wait, God said to Cain, why are you angry? You can make something good from this, right? But sin is crouching at your door. Do the right thing, right? Don't go into that area where it's going to cause pain and hatred and all of these things. And eventually Cain killed his brother. He didn't listen to God, right? And that's why we have hatred in the world and so much violence, because people don't listen to God. They don't listen to God. They don't listen to God saying, I made you in my image. I have made you to be my witnesses here on earth of my love and my understanding and patience and kindness and goodness and self-sacrifice. And these kind of things are the things that are going to really make a difference. Look at my son Jesus and what he did for the world. He gave his life for our lives because he was so obedient to the Father and his love for us was so great. Anger demonstrates that we have some concern for justice and righteousness in spite of our fallen state. But because we are the image of God, anger is also evidence of our nobility, not our depravity. And we should be thankful for God for our capacity to experience anger. It is a moral concern. Well, when can anger can do good? Well, human anger is designed by God to motivate us to take constructive action. In the face of wrongdoing or when facing injustice, anger is designed to motivate us to take positive action when we face injustice, right? So these are all things that are repeated over and over again, but those are the two things. Is in my anger, and you're thinking about these things, you want to keep those two points in mind. Am I now going to react in a way that is positive and also loving, consistent with my holy God? And I am the image of God, so how am I going to react? Well, he gives five different ways to deal with valid anger. First of all, consciously acknowledge that you are angry. He says things that we oftentimes may feel about saying to children, but they're supposed to be applied to ourselves first. Right? We can joke about it, but it's actually quite serious. Consciously acknowledge that you're angry. If you're angry with someone, you say, I am very, very angry right now. Right? We're all used to saying, gotta hide it. You know, you don't want to be angry because it's going to be sin. No. What we do is we can admit that we're angry. And that gives a release. It's releasing steam. It's helping in the direction of not sinning by identifying that as such. And so you can say, I'm very, very angry right now and I need to talk to you about this. Right? Consciously acknowledge that you're angry. You can read this in the book and in the article that I have. Restrain your immediate response. Practice restraint. Right? Now, I want to just say that I know, just like that guy that was following me and was in a rage, he doesn't know about these things, like something that John Maxim did in front of you. So I want you to acknowledge that you're angry with him. And I want you to restrain your immediate response. I would have loved that, you know. I would have loved if he had thought of that. But in those moments, it's tough, right? Because you're carrying around a lot of baggage. Maybe he just got fired from his job. Maybe he had a fight with his wife. Maybe something else was going on that was really disturbing him in his life, right? We all go through those things, but what was happening in him is that he had nowhere to go with it. But we have God, and that's why it's important that we share God with other people. It's not going to be easy all the time, and we may fail, but it is there for us to learn. Restrain your immediate response. That's why we are saying count to four. Gary Chapman said it's better that you count to 100 or 1,000. Not four, like little kids. It rhymes, you know, it's like. But think about that. What is it going to take for you to count to 1,000? And to go for a walk, get away from the situation and say, I need to get some air. And I'm going to count to 1,000. What can happen in those 1,000 seconds that will help you to avoid sinning? And dealing with a person with love instead of with hatred or with this kind of a harmful type of an anger. And then in that time, locate the focus of your anger. What are you really mad about? Ask yourself that. Why am I really angry? Right? And then in those kind of questions and thinking about it, you start to feel like, well, that was just silly. Oftentimes, you know, maybe not. Maybe you have something else that you need to figure out. But analyze your options. This is not just like for you to think about, according to what they've written, it's not for you to just kind of think about in a short time. It is actually taking some time in a day where you have time and applying it to this lesson and thinking, what can be some options that I can take in my life that are going to help me to not become angry to the point of sin? What are my options? And write them down. Write down your steps. What am I going to do in my life? Right? And that's the way we do things in life anyway, isn't it? We approach a problem, we problem solve, we get a piece of paper out, and we write down some options of how to solve the problem. So we use that, which we have been given in that kind of way, to address that kind of an emotional problem we're feeling. Oh man, if I had read this when I was a young teenager. Take constructive action. Take constructive action. And that's where the Bible comes in again. Go to the person. Let them know if you are under control and you're able to do that in some kind of a way. Some people would write a note, or some people would make a phone call, or someone would speak to a person in person. But it's important to do that. There's another side that they speak of where if the problem is low on the list, if it's really not that big of a problem, but you're making it into a problem, pray a lot and ask God to relieve you and help you to forgive that person. And it may not even come to the point where you have to go to the person to speak to them about it. Maybe the problem is more of, you know, Satan attacking your head to get you to be upset about something that really is not so much of a problem. But in any way, take constructive action. And they give you very, very good constructive action to undertake in these books. So I would say everybody should get this book and read it. And everybody should go online and read the different subjects that this man, Oliver, also talks about, because he has a wealth of experience. But we need to be prepared. We can't just say, okay, well, I learned something today. You need to really take it in your hand and make it an assignment. It's that important. Right? It's that important. So because the world is filled with angry people, and we want to know how we can deal with that as well. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." These are the things that God has written in his word for our benefit. And so I hope that we all can agree that these are good, good things that God has given to us to learn from, so that we can be healthy, so that we can have lives that are free from stress and hatred and the things that we see around us in the world, and that we can be effective in the way that we live with one another. So I'm really glad, and I thank God for the suggestion for anger today, and it's to be continued. Right? There are things that we can continue to look at, and maybe another sermon to follow up with some more examples of people in real life who have done things, and these counselors have counseled, so that we can grow from them as well. But I would encourage you to read the book. It's very helpful. I wouldn't say it's easy, but I would say that it's immensely important that we know how to deal with these things. Let me just give you a taste, one last thing, that Oliver, this man Oliver wrote. Be aware of your anger. Admit your anger, accept responsibility for it. Remember the positive things that healthy anger can provide. Determine who is going to have control, your anger or yourself. Identify the cause and choose your response. It's another way of putting it. Anger is a fact of life. Anger is a frequently experienced emotion. Anger is one of the most powerful emotions. Unhealthy anger has tremendous potential for harm. Healthy anger has tremendous potential for good. Brothers and sisters, let us pray that God would help us to learn so that our anger will bring about love and good. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for anger. It seems strange to say that, but there are many things that we feel are unrighteous and unjust and also unfair in life. And oftentimes we want our own way. But God, you know us, and you have given us good examples of how we should approach anger in your own experience and in your own actions. But most of all, we are thankful, Lord, that you sent your son Jesus to die for us on the cross And that is what we're going to remember now, that Jesus came to earth to take all of the sin that we have committed, deserving of death, upon himself, so that he would die and that all who believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. We are eternally grateful for that. We are eternally grateful for being your children. And Lord, it's hard in this world today. There's so many things that are causing people to really feel angry and to feel upset. But we know that your verse at the beginning of this service said that you desire for us to be in perfect peace, and it's attainable when we remain in you and in your Spirit. Help us to remain in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen.